you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3, and it's verses 17 through 21, and then stand when you find those verses. And then I'll read 17 through 21, Ezekiel chapter 3. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. You may be seated. The message is a time to kill.
Some churches would probably shriek at that title. And no doubt you will never hear this message at the mega church down the street. Well, the reason I selected Ezekiel 3:17 through 24 for today's scripture reading for this subject is to warn the wicked, those who have misappropriated the word of God for the justification of ungodly acts that result in the loss of life. There's never a time to kill if there is no divine sanction. We call that murder. And we've been discussing murderers for the last couple of weeks. God's resolution for homicide is not a life sentence in prison, not plea bargaining, not extradition, not counseling and therapy. It is death. It is the only principle of law for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or to boil it down to the law of like for like, that without it would utterly destroy the peace of society, sowing the seeds of discord, hatred, and revenge. It is the law of retaliation as prescribed by God. In other words, we must convincingly establish the axiom that crime does not pay. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the wages of sin is death. The law, as stated in Deuteronomy 19:21, says, you must show no pity for the guilty. It shall be life for life. It's a sad commentary that this law is no longer in effect. Because if it were the law of the land, it would certainly prevent the savage acts of raging heathen and those of our own kind who emulate the stranger. Matthew Henry made this observation relating to this law. sentence should never be passed upon the testimony of one witness alone. A false witness should suffer the same punishment which he sought to have inflicted upon the person he accused. Nor could any law be more just. Let all Christians not only be cautious in bearing witness in public, but be careful not to join in private slanders. And let all whose conscience accuse them of crime, without delay, flee for refuge to the hope set before them in Jesus Christ. End quote. A time to kill is not a provocative phrase I use just for the sake of sensationalism or to get your attention. It is a phrase from the Word of God. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. And yet Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, there is a time to kill. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, politically correct left-wing liberals like to foam at the mouth about Christian hypocrisy of our stand on abortion and capital punishment. The real contradiction, however, is with those who don't read, believe, and understand the Word of God. But this pulpit is not afraid to address the life and death situations that we face every day. The Bible is replete with stories about people killing and getting killed. Some of it is righteous in the eyes of God, and some of it is reprehensible. I just finished a sermon last time about Jewish ritual murder, which is probably the worst kind of killing imaginable and is completely void of any kind of justification, except in the twisted mind of a Jew. The pulpits out there in Judeo-Christianity would have you believe that there is never a time to kill anyone because God loves everybody. On both counts, they are wrong and foment a climate in the world that brings persecution and suffering because they will not allow people of different cultures to live their lives according to the racial integrity that God intended. The Tower of Babel is with us today, mixing things up that God had put in order. A world without God is disorder. The persecution for not following the world gets so intense that people either roll over and play dead like a dog or actually die at the end of a bayonet. And that's what's happening in the world today when we see the modern Nimrods bombing the heck out of countries like Libya that do not assimilate into the New World Order. So the indigenous inhabitants of these hapless lands either comply with the dictates of human gods or they defend their very lives. What happens when a white nation no longer wants to play ball with the bankers, who are gangsters? And they see the hypocrisy of a people who trumpet the shrill squeal of a Holocaust and yet terrorize the indigenous peoples of a land that they have taken over like insects, as shown in the arrogance of Menachem Begin, Israeli Prime Minister from 1977 to 1983, who boldly stated, our race, speaking of Jews, is the master race. We are divine gods on this planet. We are as different from the inferior races as they are from insects. In fact, compared to our race, other races are beasts and animals, cattle at best. Other races are considered as human excrement. Our destiny is to rule over the inferior races. Our earthly kingdom will be ruled by our leader with a rod of iron. The masses will lick our feet and serve us as our slaves," end quote. Now, imagine if any non-Jew ever said any such thing. Imagine the media outcry and ramifications. Does this sound like the Israel of God, which Paul spoke of? Begin merely uttered what millions of zealous Jewish Zionists believe in their hearts. The Israeli state today is truly a border of wickedness. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the Diablos, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, those who hate Jesus Christ and looking to kill Christians. To be vigilant is to be a vigilante. And I think that's why our beloved writer Richard Kelly Hoskins wrote Vigilantes of Christendom. Throughout history, our kindred knew when it was time to kill or be killed. A race cannot survive without this God-given instinct. Norway is one white Christian nation that is seeing the light in regards to the Jewish stranglehold on their economy and government. And there are others like Iceland and Ireland who are just saying no to the international banksters. So what do these Jewish overlords do? They send in one of their programmed lone nut killers, Anders Breivik, who is a Masonic crypto-Jew pretending to be a right-wing Christian nationalist, but is more akin to neocon Republicans worshiping their Zionist executioners, and proceeds to detonate a sophisticated car bomb at the Norwegian office of the Prime Minister, and then gets in costume impersonating a police officer traveling to an island with a youth camp who just happened to have a protest the day before protesting the Israeli genocide of Palestinians, and he's armed to the teeth to kill innocent white children. About 100 were killed. Several witnesses said there was a second shooter, but the media fails to mention this little tidbit of a major crime scene. This has the smell of Mossad all over it, like a dead skunk lying in the middle of a road stinking to high heaven. And this is not the first time that such a pattern of disinformation is the official news. What bothers me a great deal in our movement is when somebody declares a call to arms while they hide behind their keyboard or under a rock. Hal Turner is now exposed as one such traitor who was working for the FBI and hosted several CI pastors' online radio programs. They missed the smell test by a mile. Unfortunately, we have some saber rattlers who talk big but have very little biblical understanding of the war out there. The eerie analogy can be made that the Pharisees expected a Messiah who would clobber the Romans, not someone who would actually fulfill the law and the prophets. I guess the desire to kill the bastards is so great that I was shocked to read one author who believes in our Israel identity was moved to paint Brevik as a hero and entertains the thought that he's a modern Caleb or Joshua. Referring to the killer, he said he took a stand because Christian leaders wouldn't do anything. He said the killer showed courage against the enemies of Christ, doing what other Christians would not do. Now, this author is very well aware of the background check on Brevik, demonstrating that he is indeed a Jew. However, here comes the convoluted logic that spoils the spirit of A Time to Kill from Ecclesiastes 3. The author says, I can enjoy the hope that he might be an Edomite Jew who has the courage to represent our Christ. I would be proud to cross the Jordan at his side, regardless which race he is, end quote. Huh? No Antichrist can represent the real Christ. This is what gives A Time to Kill from the Bible a bad rap and represents the arm of the flesh from the Bible more than anything else. I wrote about this questionable perspective with these comments when the incident happened. Quote, I'm finding it difficult, nay impossible, to empathize with a cold-blooded murderer of white children who empathizes with Zionism and wears an apron, who the day before at their vacation camp displayed signs to the effect of boycott Israel, which is the national direction Norway is taking because of the years of Jewish hypocrisy and intrigue that is raping and gutting Europe. Is it just coincidence? If I were to have any sympathy for Brevik, it would be the likelihood that he was an MK-Ultra drone whose moral consciousness was entirely erased by his handlers. To not see the pattern set by previously programmed killers is to ignore history repeating itself with the likes of Buford Furrow, Timothy McVeigh, Ted Kaczynski, etc. The last one allegedly wrote a manifesto also, but I doubt he wrote it. Why would any of us be tempted to join something whose motivations are questionable to begin with? Years ago, I remember some clowns tried to establish a Phineas priesthood within Christian identity, but there weren't many takers because the only ones pushing it were the clowns. That's not to say that a militant arm isn't needed. There is a need, but we need to be smart about it. I suppose some people are looking for a great white hope to come along with some modicum of leadership. But if that leader does not reflect the mind of Christ, then there's not much point in following them. I fail to see anything in Brevik that I would want to follow. And I doubt very much that we will ever hear an interview with him asking the questions that would reveal his true nature. An honorable man would weigh things in the balance and discern the spirit to see if it is of God. My perception of the Norwegian incident is that it was a Mossad operation from the get-go. After all, their motto is, by way of deception, we shall wage war. Its sole purpose was to send a message to Norway and all other European nations to support the criminal welfare state of Israeli, or else you'll get the same treatment. Simon Peres once said that they have no compunction about lobbing nuclear missiles into Europe. They certainly had no hesitation in bombing Dresden during World War II, one of the worst mass murders of a non-military target, killing 200,000 civilians in one day. Perhaps Breivik is a prelude. Here's a question for his supporters. If you had a gun and were standing next to him when he was killing all these children, would you have stopped him or would you have joined him? That should be the moral barometer for any reasonable thinking Christian. End quote. You know, a time to kill is not necessarily us doing the killing. There are some instances in the Bible where God did the killing and he was perfectly justified. Sodom and Gomorrah was so vaporized that archaeologists cannot determine its location. I love how God gives me anecdotal supplements when I'm preparing sermons sometimes. And this one just fell into my lap from an email. It was about this sweet little old lady who was overheard saying a short private prayer in church one Sunday. She prayed with all sincerity. She said, "Dear Lord, these past couple of years have been tough. You have taken my favorite actor, Patrick Swayze, my favorite actress, Elizabeth Taylor, my favorite cowboy, James Arness, my favorite athlete, baseball player, Harmon Killebrew, my favorite singer, Bob Flanagan of the Four Freshmen, and my favorite salesman, Billy Mays. I just wanted you to know that my favorite president is Barack Obama. Amen." What time is it? I'd like to emphasize the time or when to kill is right in the eyes of God. When God told Moses to tell the people, "Thou shalt not kill," he meant thou shalt not murder innocent people. Because we certainly read about God's ordering the execution of guilty people in his law. Maybe that's why the Judaized churches want to nail all of the laws of God to the cross and promote separation of church and state. Just let Christians play church and stay out of politics. Just this morning I was watching the news and there's a big hoopla about some black guy that killed a cop 17 years ago. He should have been executed 17 years ago. But now that they have a black president, they can protest in the streets not to execute him. I guess he's supposed to be executed pretty soon. But the NCAA gets on TV, cries crocodile tears, "Don't kill him." And they interviewed the policeman's mother. And she just doesn't understand it. It was proven in court that a murder took place. And we know why the heathen rage over something like this today. It's because Christianity and God's laws are under attack. Throughout history, elimination of criminal behavior or sins unto death have been a survival mechanism sanctioned by God for our society to live in peace. The law is written in our hearts. We know what's right or wrong. And it's written in our minds to understand when the law is in effect or when it's time to execute the law, the conflict arises between two standards of law, man's and God's. When we don't live under and obey God's law, we are under punishment for not doing so. Ancient Israel became a sinful nation, disobeying the law, and consequently went into bondage, and we're going the same way. We pay the price as a society, being subject to the authority of man, playing God. Our pious politicians just pontificated a week ago over the 10-year anniversary of September 11th, known as the emergency number, 9/11. And our nation is in a hyper state of emergency, going into hysterical, draconian measures as our inalienable rights are sacrificed on the altar of national security. Benjamin Franklin said, any people that would give up liberty for a little temporary safety deserves neither liberty or safety. You know the Bible has a 9/11? Yeah, Isaiah 9, 8 through 11 was God's warning against ancient Israel when the Assyrians began deporting the first few Israelites. God meant it as a warning of full judgment to come, but the people did not repent. Instead, they decided to rebuild and make their defense even stronger. In other words, they decided to defend themselves against God. Quote, the bricks are falling down, but we will rebuild with smooth or hewn stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. That's something very interesting here. When the Twin Towers in New York City were demolished, the news accounts mentioned that the bricks had been broken. The sycamore tree near the old chapel at Ground Zero was hit by a steel beam from the North Tower and was cut down. This chapel was the place where George Washington led the entire Congress in 1789 after passing the Constitution and establishing the new nation in order to pray for America's protection. That divine hedge of protection ended on 9/11, 2001. The next day, on September 12, 2001, Senator Tom Daschle addressed the world in a joint response of the nation on the Senate floor in Washington, D.C., saying, Mr. President, it is with pain, sorrow, and anger and resolve that I stand before this Senate, a symbol for 212 years since 1789 of the strength of our democracy, and say that America will emerge from this tragedy as we have emerged from all the adversity, united and strong. The world should know that the members of both parties in both houses stand united. The full resource of our Constitution will be brought to bear in aiding the search and rescue and in hunting down those responsible and those who may have aided or harbored them. Nothing, nothing can replace the losses that have suffered. I know there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times such as this. And he quoted the scripture. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone, the fig trees, the sycamores. have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. That is what we will do, he said. We will rebuild and we will recover. The people of America stand strong together because the people of America have always stood together. And those of us privileged to serve this great nation will stand with you. End quote. 2 years later, November 22nd, 2003, a cedar, nicknamed the Tree of Hope, was planted to replace the fallen sycamore. On July 4th, 2004, the hewn stone was set as the new foundation. It was called the Freedom Stone for the new 1,776-foot Freedom Tower that was to replace the old towers. On September 11, 2004, the third anniversary of this event, political candidate John Edwards made a speech there and said, "Good morning. Today on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word. The bricks have fallen down, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. Let me show you," he's still continuing here, after quoting the same scripture that Senator Daschle quoted. He said, "Let me show you how we are building and putting cedars in these hallowed places, the towers, the Pentagon, and the field. Walk with me through this day, and you will see that while these bricks fell and the sycamores cut down, our people are making those cedars rise." End quote. Edwards closed his speech with these words: "Each time that bell tolls, it calls us to a greater purpose. It calls us to always remember that when we walk together this day, that the cedars will rise and the stones will go up." End quote. Now, Edwards did not comprehend that he was using those words precisely as our Israelite ancestors had used them before the fall of Samaria. He expressed the same spirit of arrogance against God, the same spirit of defiance that had infected the house of Israel. He seemed totally oblivious to this very spirit of arrogance and defiance that ensured the ultimate downfall of Israel, the destruction of Samaria, their deportation into Assyria, and their dispersion for the next 2,520 years. Our problem was never with Osama bin Laden. Our problem was with God himself, who was judging us for whoring after strange gods. 10 years later, it is still the cause of our national cancer. If we do not repent, then the rest of the destruction will certainly come. But we can avert it with spiritual warfare to bring forth a time to kill. And we know that the first thing we must kill is that old man that I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago. What begins at the house of the Lord? Judgment! 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" The time is in the present tense, not sometime in the future. And then can we kill the bad guys? An onward Christian soldier may ask. When? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10:6. That's when. I pray that our warfare has not been in vain and that America will repent and there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can already see little victories. It's only a matter of time before we see the big victory. The potential danger still looms over our nation like a dark, diffusing chemtrail. But these threats will continue as long as we refuse to repent, as long as we continue to defend ourselves against God, instead of acknowledging that His judgments are true and righteous altogether. In the days of ancient Israel, Isaiah 9:11 was the key to understanding these things. Quote, therefore, the Lord raises against them adversaries and spurs their enemies on. Only when we recognize that God is the one that's judging us, not man, will we avoid this threatened judgment. Neither Israel or Judah was able to avoid the judgment in their day because neither of them believed that God was judging them. Their pride got in the way. I can just see the God Bless Samaria bumper stickers. America wants the freedom to sin also. And yet when divine judgment comes, they get real religious and pray for a rapture so that they can continue to mongrelize and sodomize and bastardize heaven itself. They want to sin that grace may abound. Such a mentality has never worked in the past, and it will never work in the future. When will we ever learn? God even revealed to Tom Daschle and John Edwards the very scripture that was relevant to our time, but blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the actual revelation of the prophet and to their racial identity, which has nothing to do with pride, but with God's plan for the ages. You can't see the Lord's doings if you're part of a colorblind church. Not having a racial consciousness, which has nothing to do with the false accusation of racism as defined by politically correct antichrist. Not having an awareness about race is a death warrant. The blind following the blind into a ditch. The Pied Pipers of race mixing kill the racial integrity of God's creation. They actually put asunder that which God has joined together. There are two anointed criteria for a time to kill. The first is judicially in matters of criminality, either sins of capital offense or a failure of restitution. The second is in wars of self-defense. Neither should be done with malice, but for the sake of deterrence. The time to kill is reserved for an avenger of blood, which is the same Hebrew word, goel, for kinsman redeemer, meaning to be of near kin. An avenger of blood is the nearest relative of a murdered person. And it was his right and duty to slay the murderer. This applied to individuals, whereas war pertains to the nation race. As Christians, we know that we can only be servants to one form of government, that is, the kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done, thy rule from one. The question I've asked, which few can give a straight answer to, is, can we or should we take the law, God's law, into our own hands? Can we say that we have jurisdiction to kill when it's a matter of self-defense? Some idiots actually say, no, we don't have that right. That's the corner we're being pushed into every day. The word says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In other words, if you have a weapon, you can use it to protect your home and property against a criminal. Some states call it the castle law. Every man's home is his castle. Our homes are a domain, and we are commanded to take dominion. That's why they make no trespassing signs. The context here in Luke is interesting because Christ is purging devils and demons and being accused of doing it in the power of the demonic. In the same way, we are demonized regarding guns. And if we kill an evil invader, there's no doubt about our God-given right to preserve our life and property. We are constantly being brainwashed to disavow this ethic, and the courts of man would give greater rights to sin and the criminals. We could make the generalization that life and death are in God's scales of justice, and when the balance is lopsided, one or the other prevails. The wages of sin is death. We were born with a fallen sin nature, but Christ came to forgive us of our sins and deliver us from death. All have fallen short of the glory, but all white Bible-believing Christians can be saved from being cast out into outer darkness. God gives us the promise of eternal life if we obey his word. Behold the kingdom. The government of God is in operation. He that is not with me is against me. This is a matter of family, national and racial unity, being in one accord, that this blessing of standing together firmly on God's standards are our security. As we read the context and continuity of Luke 11:14-23, the principle is that Christians can and should purge the harm and danger that attempts to destroy our physical and spiritual health. This tips the scales of justice towards life and living it more abundantly. Every day there's examples of people defending their very lives because of someone else's unrighteous actions. One news story related a black teenager boy shooting and killing a white homosexual trying to molest him. Should the black boy be charged when sodomy is against God's law? Then there's the case of Ellie Nestler, California mother, who shot and killed the pedophile right there in the courtroom that raped her son, who had skated on two previous prosecutions. Did Ellie take the law into her own hands? She was the closest living relative to the boy, an avenger of blood. Or was she a murderer? Many Californians thought she was a heroine. Can the Judeo-Christians biblically argue against such actions? Of course, the liberal-minded bleeding heart can make all kinds of technical arguments, but the principle of taking righteous action is found in Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13, especially verse 13, which states, "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well for you." Things are not going well for America because the Antichrist Jews have wormed themselves into our system of justice and reversed our standards, calling good evil and evil good. They take pity upon the thieves, murderers, and sodomites. The putrid pacifist pulpit pimps seem to think that "vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord," is the only time when a justified execution is allowed. Just let God do it all and ignore all the scriptures. Like Numbers 35:19, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him," which supports Deuteronomy 19. Read also Numbers 35:33 through 34. Quote, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein. But by the blood of him that shed it, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." End quote. Vicki and Sammy Weaver should still be fresh in our minds as if it happened yesterday. No wonder the stranger ethnic minorities with their strange gods see ethnic cleansing as something bad, or what race traders would call unchristian. Only when whites commit such acts, of course. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." When God told Israel to wipe out the Canaanites, it was a cleansing action. But they weren't God-fearing enough and defiled themselves. When God calls his own people, Israelites, the white race, in Jeremiah 51:20, "My battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms," we should fear no evil. God executes his word law through his chosen executioners, whether it's an avenger of blood, a soldier warrior, a Phineas priest, a Romans 13 political administrator instituting capital punishment as the law of the land, or a person just acting in self-defense. We were not created to be pacifists. Jesus fashioned a scourge, a small rope, and whipped the money changers out of the temple. Do you have the eyes to see anybody today making merchandise of God? Yes, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," meaning murder. But it also says with divine justice and wisdom, there is a time to kill, meaning removal and permanent separation, so that the wicked, which the Lord rejects, cannot touch his kingdom. Because of the fact that we live in a culture of corruption, a captivity of decadence, Jewish Catholic communism, the New World Order, Mystery Babylon, or whatever you want to call it. The present ungodliness is because of our disobedience. Yet we are given the gift of repentance and grace, whereby we once again can be the children of light, instruments of righteousness, and vessels of honor, having a perfect and complete understanding of this subject, to kill or not to kill. Someday our lives may depend on it. When, where, and why we must do what God tells us in His Word. Look, it's not just understanding that we are God's battle axe, but weighed in the balance of understanding what the Bible has to say about the arm of the flesh. What the vigilant Christian must learn is whether it's his call or whether God is calling us for the time. How will we know when it's the time? It's when the church, the called out, the ecclesia, hear the voice of God and be not just hearers, but doers. Size does not matter. God always works with a remnant, and I doubt that millions of Christians will be storming the gates of Babylon anytime soon. We are not told how many reapers there are in the parable of the wheat and the tares. But by God, there are reapers. Hopefully, this message has helped us to get just a little closer to answering that question, when is the time? With the truth. The Bible is a violent book for people wanting to find peace. But it cannot be found without believing everything that God says about life and death. Believe that there is a time to kill, which is balanced with a time to heal. We are not saved one without the other. And to every season, there is a time for every purpose under heaven.